Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 17, and you will find it in the Small Church Bibles on page 47 on the large 160. Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth, and with his mouth I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Exodus. And we're doing so because Exodus gives us a wonderful picture of the salvation which Jesus Christ has achieved at the cross for us. And as we look at the book of Exodus, we'll see more clearly, that's my prayer, what Jesus has actually done. Now this morning we're looking, continuing to look at the call of Moses. The call of Moses began at the beginning of chapter 3 and ends here in verse 17 of chapter 4. It's a one long conversation with God, which begins with a burning bush and ends here with God telling him to pick up a staff. Last week we saw God call Moses at the burning bush, and this week what I want us to see is this. I want us to look at Moses' response to God. Now, his response is reluctant, but ultimately his response is one of obedience. He ends up obeying God and becoming the deliverer of God's people. Now, when it comes to obeying God, let's be honest, it's just not a popular idea here in Manchester today. I don't know what it's like in Liverpool or in Birmingham. Obeying God is just not a popular idea in Britain today. We don't like people telling us what to do, let alone God. But just think for a moment what obeying God would actually look like, what it would actually involve. See, when God calls people to obey him, what's he want? Well, he wants people to love him with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. And he wants people to love their neighbour as they love themselves. He wants us to keep the golden rule. Imagine what the world would be like if that happened. It'd be a world of love. It'd be a world where there was peace everywhere. There wouldn't be any world wars, any threats from random countries. There wouldn't be any terrorism. There wouldn't be any acid attacks. There wouldn't be any muggings. There won't be any rapes. People would look out for each other. There would be harmony. People in communities would serve each other. There would be justice. Justice for the poor, justice for the needy. Everybody would do what was best for their neighbour. Wouldn't you want to live in a world like that? Wouldn't you want this world to be a world like that? Well, that comes from obeying God. And so the question for us this morning is this. where does that obedience come from? What does that obedience involve, and how can we do it? So there's three things I want us to see about obedience this morning. I want us to see the origin of obedience, the objections to obedience, and the outcome from obedience. First of all, the origin of obedience. The origin of obedience, we see here, is the call of God. God commands Moses in verse 12. He says, "Go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Speak to Pharaoh to deliver my people. Go, Moses." He says something similar in chapter 3, in verse 10. He commands Moses to go and bring God's people out of Egypt. Finally, after dragging his feet, he does. But what, the thing I want us to see is the origin of obedience. Obedience comes after the call. Moses is called by God, and then he obeys God. He doesn't obey God first, and then the call follows. The call comes first, and then obedience follows. You see, it's so important we get this the right way around. It's possible for us to think, if I do the right things, if I try and live the right way, if I try and sort my life out, then I will be called by God. God will be pleased with me. God will accept me. But that's the wrong way around. And we know that because true obedience is not just about how we behave. It's about the attitude of our hearts. You see, it's possible to make adjustments in your life, but actually for your heart not to change. It's possible for you to smarten up in different areas, but actually you not really to love God. You not really to love other people, but yourself to still be at the center. And if you do try and change your behavior without your heart being changed, if you try and obey without being called, then you can end up becoming more anxious and worried and stressed because you're always wondering, have I done enough to please God? You can become judgmental of other people who don't live as you think they should. You can become angry with yourself when you think you've messed up. And so doing it that way around doesn't bring you peace, doesn't bring you contentment, and ultimately won't enable you really to love God and love others. Duty without joy. Obedience without being called. No, you've got to be called first in order to obey. Because the call actually will lead to obedience. You see, Moses here obeyed God because he was called. Moses was an 80-year-old shepherd in the wilderness near Mount Sinai in the desert. He wasn't thinking to himself, I'm going to become a great leader of God's people. He wasn't thinking to himself, okay, what can I do to have a successful life? He was just minding his own business, and then God's call came and he obeyed the call. Why does that happen? Why does the call lead to obedience? It leads to obedience because when a person is called by God, when you have a burning bush moment like Moses did, it shakes your life. Your world is turned upside down. Your worldview, what you think, is turned upside down. Your life is shaken to the core. You know, we've seen the effects of an earthquake, sadly, recently in Mexico. And what happens when there's an earthquake in a city like Mexico? Everything comes down. Houses come down. Everything shakes. Well, when God calls you, it's like an earthquake happens in your life. Your life shakes. Your house comes down. You see, when God calls you, when God calls a person, you begin to look at your life and assess your life. You begin to say to yourself, why am I here? What am I doing? What's life about? What's the purpose of my life? What am I resting upon? What am I relying upon? Where am I going to spend eternity? The call of God makes you assess your life. It makes you assess the world around you. It makes you realize that there's nothing in this life that you can actually rely and rest upon because there's nothing in this life that's secure. Everything in this life is in flux. Everything is shaking. Everything is changing and decaying. There's no one you can rely upon. There's no situation you can trust, because nothing remains the same. You can't rely upon people because they change. You can't rely upon circumstances because they change. You can't even rely upon opinions and ideas because they change. What people think today is very different than what people in Manchester thought 50 years ago. Everything's changing and in flux. And therefore you realise there's no foundation for your feet. There's nothing secure. But then you realise that there is an uncreated, self-existing, holy and loving God. That's how God revealed himself to Moses in this passage, in this burning bush, as holy and as loving. And you turn from this changing, shaking world, and you see an unchanging, self-existent God who you can rely upon, who you can find security in. You see, I can't rely on anything in this world, but I can rely on a holy and loving God. A holy and loving God who sent his son to die for me on the cross. And if he loves me that much, and if he is the self-existing, uncreated creator of all things, then he has I can rest and rely upon him completely. He's got the power, he's got the grace. And that will lead you to obey him. Because you say, I'm going to rest on him. I'm going to live my life for him. I'm going to obey him. See, the call leads to obedience. And so one question for us this morning is this. Are you obeying God? Because the call will lead to obedience. So if you are not obeying God, have you been called? Have you been changed? I'm not talking about complete and perfect obedience, because none of us are perfect. None of us can perfectly obey God. But are you moving towards God? Are you being changed by God, bit by bit? If there's no obedience or seriousness about God, then look at your heart. What are you resting on? Are you resting on something in this world which is shaking and is changing and is going to disappear? See, the origin of obedience is the call of God. But the second thing we see is the objections to obedience. Moses here in chapters 3 and 4 gives five objections, five reasons why he shouldn't obey God. We looked at a couple briefly last week in chapter 3, verses 10 and verse 13. And then we see another one at the beginning of chapter 4. And then we're going to look at two more this week here in chapter 4. One in verse 10 and one in verse 13. Two objections, two common reasons that we give for why we shouldn't obey God. First of all, verse 10. Moses says to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." What's Moses saying? He's saying, I can't obey you, God, because I can't obey you. You're asking me to speak to Pharaoh. Well, I'm not a good speaker. I can't go in front of Pharaoh and dialogue with him and ask him to let the Israelites go free. I'm not a good talker. You can't ask me to do that. I'm not able to do it. You see, Moses is trying to justify his disobedience with his ability. Let me ask, do you do that? Do you say, well, you know, I would obey God, but if you knew the background I came from, you wouldn't even ask me to do that, because I just can't. Or if you knew the abilities that I've got and my inabilities, then of course you'd see that I can't obey God. Or if you have seen the experiences and the things that have happened to me in my life, then you wouldn't ask me to obey God like this, because I just can't do it. If you knew my character, you know, I can obey God in this area, in this area, in this area, but I can't obey him in this area because it's just my character, my personality. It just, you know, I'm a controlling kind of person, and I just like to be in control just of a little bit. Or I'm a people pleasing kind of person. And I just, you know, I just really struggle there. I just can't do it. Well, we do make those excuses, don't we? We say, I can't obey God because I'm just not able to. But rather than our inability being a reason not to obey God, it should actually be the start of obedience. You know, people who've done the Alcoholics Anonymous course, the 12-step program, understand this, because what's the first step in the Alcoholics Anonymous program? We admit we are powerless to change. You see, that's the first step to obeying God. The first step to obeying God is to admit that you're not able to do it. And then once you see that you're not able to do it, and once you come to God and say, yeah, you've asked me to change in this area and I just can't do that, you then come to God who is able. And that's what he says to Moses in verse 12. In verse 11, he says, the Lord says, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? See, Moses says to God, I'm not able to obey. And God doesn't say to him, that's okay. You know, you're going to, it doesn't matter. He doesn't say, pat him on the back and try and make him feel a bit better. He doesn't say, well, actually, Moses, you are going to be successful in the end. He doesn't get Moses to think positively about himself and say, well, Moses, look at these gifts which you've got. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't talk to Moses about Moses. He comes to Moses and he talks about himself and says, yes, you are not able, Moses, to obey me, but I am the creator of everything. You're not able to speak on my behalf, but I created your mouth. I am the creator and the sustainer of all things. You're not able to speak, Moses, but I'm able to. Because I create mouths. I can give you the words to say. See, the second step to obeying God, the first step is to admit that you're not able to, but the second step is to see that he's got the ability. He's got the power. This is so helpful to us, because all of us struggle in different areas of life. You might be struggling with pornography. You might be struggling with alcohol, or with drugs, or with anxiety, or with issues around food, or with issues around anger or control. And you might be saying, I can't change in this area. Well, the good news this morning is, you can't, but God is able to. And so you can obey him. You see, if God is sovereign, if he's all-powerful, if he's omnipotent, then it's his omnipotence, not your competence, which matters. If he calls you to do something, then he'll give you the equipment to do it. You know, is God calling you to do something this morning and you don't feel able to answer that call? You don't feel able to change? You don't feel able to respond? Is he calling you to change an area of your life and you're just really struggling with it? Well, he's got the ability. You're not able to do it, but he is able to. And therefore, follow the call. Not able to do it. That's the first objection we raise. But there's a second objection, verse 13. Second objection to obeying God. And Moses says, my Lord, please send someone else. The wording in the Hebrew is not quite clear exactly what it means. But it's basically Moses saying, God, you'll do what you want. I don't want to do this. See, Moses is reluctant, and that's why God gets angry. He gets angry because Moses, right at the end, he says, look, I don't want to trust you. I don't want to go ahead with this. So what does God do? He's so kind to Moses. He's so gracious. He says, well, your brother Aaron is already on the way. I've seen your objections beforehand, and I've prepared for you another speaker who's better than you are, your brother Aaron. He's going to encourage you. He's going to speak for you. You're going to be like God to him, and he's going to be the speaker to Pharaoh. You see, God is so gracious to take Moses where he's at with his reluctant faith and to lead him forward. See, that's what God does with us. He's so gracious as to lead us forward, even if our faith feels so small, like Moses, or like the disciples in the boat when they came to Jesus in the middle of the storm and said, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus rebukes the storm and he gets annoyed with the disciples and he says, oh, you have little faith. But he takes their little faith. He'll take your little faith. and use you to obey him. And we can be clear on that because God is so gracious. He didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all. If he hasn't spent Jesus, if he sent Jesus to die for us, if he sent Jesus to die for you, he will give you everything that you need to obey his call and to follow him. He will give you all the grace that you need. His grace is sufficient for you. Let me ask, what excuses are you offering to God today for not obeying him? Are you attempting to justify your refusal to obey because you're not able to do it? Or because you don't think that God will follow through? See, there's nothing that you lack which God will not supply. There's no fear that you will face which God cannot overcome. There's no dark valley that you will go through which God will not be with you in. There's no challenge or power that can stand against you which God will not overcome. Let me ask, is there an area of your life where you're delaying obeying God? Well, obey him. He's got the power to help you, and he's got the grace he wants to help you. He's sufficient. Obey, don't obey relying upon yourself, but obey looking to him, looking to his power, looking to his grace, looking to Jesus Christ, who he sent to die for you. If he loves you that much, he's going to follow through and help you to obey the call. Well, finally, what's the outcome of obedience? Well, right at the end of the passage, verse 17, almost seems like an afterthought. God says, after this conversation with Moses, he says, "And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs, you shall do the miracles." Now, the staff, which we'll see later on in Exodus, Moses had throughout the plagues and as he was leading the people, the staff was a sign of God's power and presence with Moses. It wasn't like a magic wand. It was a sign that God would be with him and that God has got the power to help him. It's a bit like baptism. We've just baptized Sam earlier in the service, and baptism is a sign that God is with us, a sign that God's power is with us. Well, what sort of life should that lead us to have? Well, if God's power and presence are with us, then if you live your life obeying God, it leads to a risk-free life. You know, risk in life only comes from being in the driver's seat. You know, if you're driving a car, where's the risk? The risk is in you as the driver. But if God is in the driving seat of your car, if he's in the driving seat of your life, the risk is over with him. You see, an obedient life will lead to a risk-free life. It would lead to a successful life. You know, many of us want our lives to count and for us to be successful. Well, if you obey God, it will lead to a successful life. Because if his presence and power is with you, it will enable you to accomplish everything that God wants you to accomplish. It may not be the deliverance of God's people like Moses, but he will enable you to accomplish everything that he wants. Might be something great. Might be something small. But your life can't fail because you will accomplish everything that God wants. His presence and power will make that happen. An obedient life will lead to a content life. You know, we worry about so many things today. We worry about the world in which we're living. We worry about our children growing up. We worry about our work. We worry about other people. We worry about our health. We have so many things to concern us. But if we obey God, it frees us from 1,000 other worries. Because if that is our one concern, if your one concern is to obey God, then that will free you from being concerned about all the other things. You say, well, this is the one thing that God has wants me to do. This is my one concern. It also leads to a satisfied life. You know, many of us like a list of things that we do each day and to tick off the list at the end of the day, and you know, we have like 10 things on the list, and you know, we manage to tick off one or two and we say, well, it's been an okay day. One thing to do. It's only one thing on the list. Just obey God. You do that, that's it. You can be satisfied. It doesn't matter about other things. An obedient life is a satisfied life, but an obedient life is also a life walking with God. You know, God often hides his face from the clouds of dust that we kick up when we try and do what we want. God loves to walk with people who obey him. You know, if God appears far from you at the moment, is it because there's an area of your life where you're not being obedient? Is there an area where you're dragging your feet? God loves to walk with people. He loves to be known by people who obey him. But finally, an obedient life is a life to be emulated, to be copied. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 is held forth as an example to follow because he obeyed God. He walked by faith. You know, many of us want to be examples to others, especially if we're parents. We want to be an example to our children. Mike and Emma, I'm sure, want to be an example to Sam and Anna as they grow up. How can we be good examples? How can we set good examples? By obeying God. Because at the end of our lives, our children will say, whatever else they say about us, they say, well, that is somebody who loved God with all his soul, his strength, his might. And that is someone who loved her neighbour as herself. That's a life I want to copy. That's a life to emulate. That's a life which can change the world. Let's obey God. Father, it sounds so simple, but we find it so hard. Simply to obey you. You are powerful and have the ability to help us obey you, and you are gracious and want us to obey you and will give us all the grace we need to do that. And Lord, we come to you now and just ask that you'd help us to walk by faith, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to rely on ourselves, and just to obey you and do what you want. And may we, as we do that, may it free us from all the other concerns and worries and anxieties and dissatisfaction that we experience in life, as we keep one thing central: you and the map you have laid out for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.